Praise the Lord. It is a blessing to be here. It's a blessing that he called me his friend before I preached. So hopefully he'll call me my best friend after I preached. All right. Well, it's good to see the Smiths here. They would brave their way. I think somebody triple dog dared them to come. So they came to be with us. So that's a blessing. Amen. The best friends we have are co-laborers with Christ. That really is the best friends that we have around the country. So we have a lot of friends, but those who labor in the word and labor in the fight, so to speak, those really become our best friends. And so it's a blessing to know your pastor, even for this short time, and his wife, Miss Donna. And of course, the Smiths have already been intertwined with us a little bit, whether they liked it or not. So we're glad. We are glad. Well, let me just start saying this. Many years ago, we had a man in our church. He was a former Roman Catholic, and he became an incredible witness for Christ. They had a teaching time in the afternoons in between the services. They had a practical teaching time for young men. And they asked him if he would teach the young men, young children and young men, how to work on a bicycle. I thought that wouldn't be a bad thing for kids to learn, you know, nowadays, how to change a flat tire and those type of things. Well, after the very first day of class, the pastor asked one of his sons, how did the class go today? And he said, it was really great. He said, we learned a whole lot about the screw, he said. This is a true story. And they said, the screw? He said, oh, yeah, he taught us all about the screw. Well, the pastor couldn't let that go. So he went to Brother Cardi, that was his name. He said, Brother Cardi, is it true all you taught about was the screw? And he said, yes, sir. Well, why didn't you teach about the tires or the chain or the brakes or something like that? His reply was this: without the screw and its proper size and usage, he said, the bicycle is nothing. According to Brother Cardi, he was an engineer. So I say that little story because this morning we don't have several days together. We just have this morning. And so with that in mind, every screw or facet of our bicycle this morning is going to be important. I have no rabbit trails planned or unplanned, just important parts that we have to assemble this morning together. And hopefully when we're done, you could ride all of that out of here and the Lord will use it in some way. So as the pastor read, I gave him the verses earlier. I do greet you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and with the Apostle Paul, as he said, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Open again with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Acts chapter 2. We'll pray as you turn there. Acts chapter 2. Father, we do thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the truth of the Word of God. We thank you for a church that would indeed preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for a people that would come, that would gather together to sing the songs, to hear the preaching, to hear the teaching. We thank you, Lord, for guests today. We thank you that we would be invited to be here. And even as the pastor leads this church, that you would give him in his heart a desire for the very messages that I would preach today. We ask you to help us put the world outside these four walls for a time. Give us great grace here in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. If a person is enabled to repent and consequently receive remission of sins, he shall receive the Holy Spirit of God. This applies not only to these listeners, but for the ages to come. And he said, for this promise is unto you and to your children. From the children of the generation that handed over Jesus of Nazareth all the way to our own children and to the generations to come. This message, not just for these who handed over Jesus, not just for those that would come after them, but all the way to now, all the way to the generations that would follow us. It's a great reminder that our children must be brought under the preaching and the teaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They must be shown their own sin, their own depravity. It places the wrath of God upon their heads, and that as lost sons of Adam, they are held captive by Satan at his will, and they also must be redeemed. They must be redeemed from the bondage of sin. They must be taught that neither their parents' righteousness or their own personal made-up righteousness is adequate to make peace with God. The Bible tells us in John 1:13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He says not of blood. It's not cultural that you have the gospel already inside of you. It has nothing to do with your ethnicity. It has nothing even to do with some spiritual heritage. Grace does not run in the blood. The Jews just assumed here that they were adopted because of Abraham, because of Isaac, because of Jacob, or because of who their parents were. The verse goes on to say, nor of the will of the flesh. It is not in man. Man is not capable of reconciliation with God. Man has nothing to offer God. Man has nothing that he can bring to the peace table. There is no peace accord. There is no treaty that man on his own, by himself, can make with God. Man does not have a spark of goodness. Father Flanagan was wrong when he said there is no such thing as a bad boy. He must have not had any boys of his own when he said that. John Calvin said this. He said, it may be thought that the evangelist reverses the natural order by making regeneration to precede faith. Whereas, on the contrary, it is an effect of faith, and therefore ought to be placed later. I reply, says Calvin, that both statements are, they perfectly agree. Because by faith we receive the incorruptible seed, by which we are born again to a new and divine life. And yet, faith itself is a work of the Holy Spirit, who dwells in none but the children of God. So then, in various respects, faith is a part of our regeneration and an entrance into the kingdom of God, that he may reckon us among his children. The illumination of our minds by the Holy Spirit belongs to our renewal. And thus, faith flows from regeneration as from its source. But since it is by the same faith that we receive Christ, who sanctifies us by his Spirit, on that account it is said to be the beginning of our adoption. So then he simplifies. He says, another solution, still more plain and easy, may be offered. For when the Lord breathed faith into us, he regenerates us by some method that is hidden and unknown to us. But after we have received faith, we perceive by a lively feeling of conscience not only the grace of adoption, but also newness of life and the other gifts of the Holy Spirit. So what is he saying? He's saying not just adults but children must receive the regenerating power of the Lord Jesus Christ so that they can believe the gospel, so that they can repent and believe on Christ, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Not by man's depraved free will. Every time we hear that phrase, free will, it seems to make me have an upset stomach. Because when they say free will, what they're really saying is apart from God's will. They're really saying apart from God's work. They're really saying apart from God working. We must understand it is not by man's depraved free will, but by the Spirit of God. Jonah rightfully said, salvation is of the Lord, nor by the will of man, neither by priest, neither by potentate, or by parent. It'd be nice if we could just will them in, wouldn't it? But he says, not by the will of man. No greatness of men can guarantee the salvation of another. That's why we have to be careful. We have many times we've seen people, they've moved to churches, they've joined churches because they believe that the man behind the pulpit was such a great man that if he's such a great man, surely God will use the great man and God will save my children because of the great man. Job rightfully said, great men are not always wise and great men are flawed. And great men don't save people. Only the Lord saves people. Great men are flawed. We see the Bible tells us about people like Samuel. We see the life of Samuel. Who was Samuel? He acted as priest. He was called as a prophet. He was, I believe, the greatest judge that Israel ever had. A great man. But great men are not always wise. And great men are often flawed. And it's said of Samuel in 1 Samuel 8:3, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Sounds like a lot of politicians we have today. But so being a great Christian and a great leader did not guarantee Samuel's children would turn out like Samuel. And if you read very closely, there is an indication that Samuel had not trained his children. Because the verses preceding that talks about how busy he was in the ministry, how busy he was going from place to place, and then suddenly it brings up his children. Samuel apparently had failed in this regard. While Samuel's biological parents had left him a heritage of faith, his mother Hannah and her praying that God would open her womb, and Elkanah and her father that would bring him to the temple, then finally they would give him to the Lord as promised. While Samuel's biological parents had left him a heritage of faith, his adopted father had left him a bad example of child rearing. His adopted father, in a sense, being Eli, the priest. His two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, vile men, unrestrained men. So here's Eli, the adopted father, the example, the man that would father him, take care of him after he had been weaned. And the example of the child rearing set before Samuel was how Eli had reared his sons, who were unrestrained. We see also the life of Aaron, Moses' brother. Aaron was chosen by God to be the first high priest. His sons, Nadab and Abihu, had the honor of ministering with their father. But before the inaugural day of the tabernacle had ended, Nadab and Abihu were dead. The Bible says they offered up strange fire before the Lord. Now, there's much written on what may have happened that day and what the strange fire was, but they worshiped perhaps with a more fleshly desire than a spiritual desire. Their method and their source of their fire being external. We worship in spirit and in truth. That's why we must be careful with all the trappings that we bring to worship. All the trappings that we bring when we gather together as a church, that we worship in spirit and in truth and not adopt something that is not pleasing to the Lord. We see Samuel. We see Eli. We see Aaron. We see men like King David. Either great men or accomplished men. But these men having wayward children. Now, let's just not let them off the hook for a moment. The Bible is not remiss in that it does have commands for the children. The Bible reminds us of the fifth commandment, that they are to honor their father and their mother. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Even a child is known by his goings. So, yes, we have commands for children. There are definite responsibilities to children. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So whether or not you had perfect parents does not have anything to do with you cannot obey. Most of us didn't go to mom and dad school. There's no graduates of parenthood. Children are still to obey. And by the way, no matter who your parents may be, all children are required to repent and believe the gospel. 2 Peter 3:9 says, but that all should come to repentance. Now that word all, I'm not going to tell you what it says in the Greek, but I'll tell you what it says in the English. It says all. All means all. And however you want to slice all, and we could do that, we don't have to do that today, but it just means everybody, that all should come to repentance. All children are expected to honor and obey their parents. But in order to see these honoring and obedient children come to be, the human responsibility or the primary parties responsible are the parents of the child. Now, we know discipline is essential, and that's not what the message is about. But I'll bring this up just for a moment. Well, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Oftentimes, much misbehaving, much problems is basically foolishness in the part of children because they don't know any better, and it has to be driven from them, as well as other verses. And again, this is not our focus, but for the child to be properly sanctified by discipline, I'll say it one more time, children are to be sanctified by the discipline that is brought into their life by the parent. For the child to properly learn their standing with God, for the child to properly learn their standing with their parents and the church and the world, parents, you have to discipline them because that's how they learn how to not be foolish. That's how they learn to obey. That's how they learn how to properly conduct themselves in the house of God. Now, we're going to look first at some biblical commands this morning as the pastor has asked for this message, and then we'll see some ways to apply it. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. You see that very simple word, train. It is a command to dedicate ourselves as parents that we will train and discipline. It's a sad thing. People buy pets. Now, pets are okay to buy, but people buy pets. They buy a dog, and before they buy the dog, they spend months on YouTube learning how to take care of those dogs. Then they go and they buy how to rear a dog books, and they go to the bookstores in the old days, and they'll get how to rear their particular brand of dog, and they have books for every dog. So you get a dog book, and it's particular brand, that particular type of dog, that particular country where the dog came from, and you study what they're supposed to eat, and you want to know how much to feed them and when to feed them and how much water, how much bathing, how about their toenails, what about their teeth. I mean, people spend a lot of time and money, and nowadays preparation. How much more so for a child? See, we at some point, if you are looking at marriage, then at some point you're probably looking at children. It's not a flippant thing. He says, train up a child. Dedicate yourselves that you will train and discipline that child. Again, this is not a message about discipline and how to approach the child and how to administer discipline and those type of things. But the Bible does tell us this, and I always have to make sure I remind you of this. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 6:4, though, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture. If we skip the last part, we like the first part, we skip the last part. But bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So there's three parts to this here. Now, for the first part, you fathers provoke not your children to wrath. I have to confess, I'm an expert provoker. Graduate level, PhD, and further studies after that. So we have to be careful that we are not purposely provoking. Listen, when I was younger, provoking people to wrath was like a pastime. It's how we survived in life. And so when bad Paul gets out sometimes, if bad Paul gets out, I can provoke people really well. I'll make them run and cry because people aren't usually used to that level of provoking. But he tells us, you fathers or you mothers or you parents or older siblings, don't provoke them to wrath. Now, normally, when you get to the level of provoking, it's because you somewhere before you ever got to the level of provoking, because you failed to teach and to train properly. So because you have not taught and trained properly, you're at the provoking stage. And so you can confess that. I'll confess that. He says the term, bring them up. You see that term there? He says, but bring them up. The term bring them up is an all-encompassing term. John Gill, the big Baptist, said this, instructing them in the knowledge of divine things, setting them good examples, taking care to prevent their falling into bad company, praying with them and for them, bringing them into the house of God. It's interesting, isn't it? Just that very simple phrase we just read. Oh, you're a helicopter parent. Oh, you're a micromanager. Yes, I don't like children sticking fingers in light sockets. So yes, I will helicopter over a toddler. We have a boy that's 4 years old. He is like all of our children wrapped into one, with energy levels and intelligence and everything else. And so from the time of his mobility, it was the only child we've ever had to say this: when you watch him, you actually have to watch him. Have you ever watched the child? He's over here. No, you can't watch him over here. You have to watch him over here, because you will never be able to stop him. Well, I see what you're saying. You're sort of a controlling person. Well, here's what John Gill said. He said, setting them good examples, taking care to prevent their falling into bad company. How else would you do that without a little helicopter once in a while? You have to know what's going on. You are responsible. See, just as you're responsible that the child doesn't drink the bleach, and just as you're responsible for the child not to stick the finger in the light socket, and just go a little bit further. So just as you're responsible that they don't run across the street while the cars are coming, you're just as responsible to know who they're with and where they go and what is going on in their life. The Bible says the words nurture and admonition. Now that gives us some very good specifics. We are to tutor them, to educate them, to train them, to correct them, to call attention to warn. Someone said, well, I don't want to be a negative parent. It's very negative when you hurt yourself. It's very negative when a child runs away at 10. It's very negative when children who aren't even through adolescence yet commit suicide. We have to pay attention to what's going on. We have to sense the needs. We have to know the spirit. We have to have. I'm not trying to scare anyone. I'm just saying this is the world we live in right now. Now, scripture gets very specific. In Deuteronomy 4:9, he says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget. You see that word? Lest thou forget, Deuteronomy 4:9, the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Here, what's he saying? He's saying all the things, first of all, keep thy soul diligently, and all the things that have happened, don't forget. The things you've seen, don't let it depart, but teach it not only to your sons, but to your grandchildren. It is a blessing that God has blessed us all these years of serving Him. What's even a greater blessing is that I was with a pastor, I was at a conference, and a pastor's wife came to me, and she said, yes, it was a blessing to have one of your children stay with us for several days. And she recounted stories to me of our family, how God blessed us and preserved us and provided for us. The reason she was able to share the stories with me is because my child had shared the stories with her, recounting the stories. Someone says, my father tells the same story all the time. Brother Max is here. His grandfather tells the same stories all the time. Good. Record it. Write it down, because on a practical sense, the day comes, they won't tell you stories anymore. I can't call my parents anymore and ask them stories about World War II and about the Great Depression and soup kitchens. Why? They're gone. I should have recorded it. I should have written some of this stuff down. Parents, see that you follow the Word of God. Obey the Word of God. Remember the great blessings from God. And then teach those things to your children. Teach those things to your grandchildren. What is he saying? He's saying you need to rehearse the commands. Rehearse His goodness. They need to know. It's oftentimes we'll be having family worship at home. And my oldest son, Paul, he'll ask the little children. They'll say, do you know the story of this, what happened in our family? About the great wreck that we had years ago and how God took our trailer and how God replaced. And he'll ask the story. And then little children will say, no. He said, you don't know the story? What do we have to do? We have to rehearse the story. Why? Just to tell a story? No. So they can know how God kept us safe. How God secured us. How God saved us from a snowy death of going off a cliff. Or how God saved us from flipping over on a turnpike in Oklahoma. And how God took vehicles away and replaced them with more than we had. We have to rehearse those things in their ears. They need to know that God is real. This past April was 35 years since I began preaching. This past September was 10 years since we left our last place in Texas and went on the road. The stories of blessings and provision and answered prayer are endless. You say all that to say what? That we have to rehearse those things. Deuteronomy 4:10 says, especially, with this in mind, he says, especially the day that thou stoodst before the Lord thy God in Horeb. Can you imagine telling that story? Tell the story again when you stood before God. When the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words. You need to thank God there was a day when He made you hear His words. There was a day, Brother Steve, when you couldn't hear His words. And then there was a day you could. The day of His power, when we were made willing to repent and believe the gospel. Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. He said, tell them about it. We're going to look at these things. I want you to know that we need to teach them about His power. Teach them about His power. Don't minimize the power of God in your home. So I don't have any children anymore. Then don't minimize His power with your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren. Teach them about His power and teach them about His awe, the awe we have for a God who created all things by the words of His mouth. That they may learn to fear me all the days. They must be taught to fear the Lord. They must be taught that when mom and dad are not watching, that God is still watching. I was about 4 or 5 years old. It's a strange little story. If you remember the Volkswagen Bugs had the grill in the back, the little holes, in the back of the bug, because the motor was in the back. I was 4 or 5 years old. I was in the dead end street around the corner from my house. I had picked up a little pebble. And I remember thinking, look at that car. It's got those little holes in the back of the car. I wonder if I just went over there and I stuck the little rock in the little hole. Just, I don't know why, because I'm foolish. I'm just going to put the little rock in the hole. And then at 4 or 5 years old, it hit me. God is watching. Scared me to death. I acted nonchalant, sort of dropped the rock and kind of walked away from that moment. They have to know that God is watching. Now, you might hear this about the fear of the Lord, and you maybe read some books that get you confused, and you say, well, I really want to instill a love for God in my children. I don't want them to be afraid. Listen, love, especially with a God they cannot see, is a very complicated thing for a child. But I'll tell you one thing. I might not always love right and understand how to love the Lord, but I can obey Him. And the Bible says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So we teach them to obey as they learn to love the Lord, as they learn to love God. Listen, a toddler doesn't really have the great understanding of even loving their parents. But they start getting this idea of obeying really quick, especially once they start moving. No, stop, don't. Quit. You're going to die. You're going to get electrocuted. You're going to drown. You're just going to fall on your head. You teach them to obey. And somewhere in that obeying process, hopefully they're learning to love. If you love me, keep my commandments. This proves we can be motivated by a fear of God to obey. And this is a way we learn to love Him. I was talking to two much younger preachers just the other day about this. And I said, listen, all I know is this, on my worst day, I know how to obey Him. And if I can just keep that in mind, I'll stay in the fight. I'll keep moving. I'll keep going forward. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 6, as the pastor read earlier, Deuteronomy 6, 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. He's talking about their own children. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. You know where that is? Your house. And when thou walkest by the way, that means together. And when thou liest down, it's time to go to sleep. And when thou risest up, it's time to get up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Listen, it's better to have scripture on your walls than Hollywood rock stars and movie stars. If you have to have something on the wall, start with scripture, not people you have to apologize for their adultery and their drug use and everything else. Deuteronomy 6:10, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he shall swear unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not. I like that. You didn't even build them. God just gave them to you. And houses full of good things, which thou fillest not, because they were waiting for you. And wells dig, which thou diggest not, because they were waiting for you. Vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Isn't it nice when you get saved, that you get saved like this? You're not planting like, hopefully I can be more saved tomorrow. Hopefully, no, he says, I've already done it all. He told the children of Israel, I've already gone in the promised land. I've staked out the ground. I already know where your tents are going to go. But Deuteronomy 6:12 leads us where we need to be. He says, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now, these are very exciting verses. Parents, guard the truth. Guard the truth, and with dedication and sweat, teach the truth to your children. He said in Deuteronomy 6, 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently, diligently unto thy children. Keep the truth in and keep the errors out. That sounds simple. But our job is to guard those gates like Adam was supposed to guard the garden. We keep the truth in our home and keep the errors out of our home. The pastor's job as the under-shepherd, he is responsible to keep the truth in this pulpit. to keep the truth in his church and to keep the errors out. And someone said, why are you picking on my favorite preacher? Because I'm keeping the errors out and I'm keeping the truth in.
This sounds so legalistic.
Well, here's what he said in Deuteronomy 11:19. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. When you're teaching it to them and you're keeping the truth in and keeping the errors out, you're responsible to keep the way of the heathen out and the way of false doctrine out. Yeah, they like these preachers. They like to listen. I don't really like them. Yeah, I think they believe. Wait, stop. We can't allow false preachers in our home. I've had to do this not a lot of times, but once or twice I've said, I'm sorry, stop the presses. We're not listening to this person anymore in our home. Why? Because I don't understand everything he's saying, but what I'm hearing is bad. It's problematic. I'm concerned. I don't have time to go through everything he says. Many years ago when the internet had just made available where you could actually listen to something, you know, on a website, years ago, my wife had found this ministry. It seemed like a good ministry, good family ministry. And she listened to a message, and the message was very convicting and a lot of teaching, and it really got her stirred up. And she finally said, I want you to listen to it because I'm really concerned. This is a good message. There's a lot of things here, but I'm not sure it's really affecting me. And I listened to about half the message. I said, stop. We are not listening to these people anymore. They were teaching sinless perfection. And they were teaching with a hard hammer to the point where you're going to walk around every single day wondering, am I saved or not? I don't know what to do. I don't know what to think. I'm not perfect. Oh, I think I stepped on an ant. Help. It was my responsibility to push it out of our home. We are to pierce their hearts with truth. So yes, we can teach them about all the things we know. You go to Niagara Falls on vacation, teach them about creation. Teach them how it got there. So we're going to go to Grand Canyon. Teach them about how it came, not millions and millions of years. Teach them about the animals when you go to the zoo, how God made those animals. Or do what I did, go to the zoo, and we were around all the monkeys and all the little school kids that were there that were being taught evolution. I loudly sort of told my children how this is all a lie and these are all created by God. Amen. Teach them about animals and oceans and floods and stars and gender and kind as to what the Bible says. So how do you narrow all this down? For children or young people, their worldview comes from somewhere. It has to come from somewhere. It starts in a dark, depraved heart. And in our dark, depraved heart, we exhibit our selfishness. We exhibit pride and stubbornness and greed. Not my little child. Put two babies in one crib. Throw in one bottle of milk. By the end of the day, the bottle will be empty. One child will be smiling. The other one will have a lump on his head. Why? Because they're little sinners. Because at some point, that child says, mine. So, well, mine's so much different. Well, I'm glad yours is. But they have their own pride. Have you ever seen a toddler exhibit pride? It's the most it's the strangest thing to show. And when they get disciplined and they just sort of act like you're nothing. You didn't discipline me. I mean, we're talking like 1.5 years old. We're talking about 18 months old that commit a crime in your house and try to hide it. And say, like one of mine did, shh, no, 18 months old. It's from a depraved heart that we exhibit selfishness and pride and stubbornness and greed. But what is demonstrated to them is also now of great importance. What is shown to them, what is taught to them through someone else's lens, it could determine their life's worldview. See, often public education uses the filter of humanism, socialism, evolution, pagan gender, environmental philosophies. So the parent has to back all that up, and with the local, in conjunction with the local church, They have to filter those things out and show them the proper worldview from Scripture. Lenses of television, internet, streaming services, social media. Listen, we're at a time right now. Social media teaches you how to dress, teaches you what to wear. It teaches you what's acceptable for your age. It teaches you what's acceptable for your demographic. It teaches you what you should like. Social media literally tells you what food you're not supposed to like. Oh, I'm not supposed to like that at my age? Oh, I didn't know that. Oh. So we have young people rising up with certain things. They don't even like these clothes. They don't even like, but they're told they're supposed to like certain lifestyles, and they adapt to it. As well as, of course, the lens of their peers. You know, even preachers in so-called Christian books, we have to guard from false teachers. Parents are the first filter. We must hold the lens close, and we must hold the lens as far as we can. And as they start moving on and as they start moving out, even at that point, try to hold the lens as long as you're alive. Well, it's not my responsibility anymore. Oh, I'm sorry. On Father's Day, you're not still called father? I mean, did you lose the Mother's Day thing when they left home? No. You're still the father. You're still the mother. And while you have maybe not all the controlling interest, you have responsibility to say, hey, wait, I still have a lens you can look through. So the most practical, biblical, and historic way to bring all this message together is for a scheduled time in the home. Many men have called it many things. It has many names. Some have called it a family altar. Some have called it family worship. Some call it family devotions. Being a child of the 70s, we called it Bible time for years. Trying to not call it that, but that's what we call it. While every family is different, newly married couples, empty nesters, children of various ages. Let me just give you this common denominator, really. I'm ready? The Bible must be read in your home. The Bible must be read in your family. And before I even get into notes, I just want to make sure I make this comment very clear. I don't have to understand all of Scripture to listen to Scripture read. I don't even have to be born. I can be in the womb. I can be a diaper child. The most important thing is that the Word of God is quick and powerful as a two-edged sword. It needs to be read. It needs to go in the ears. Read it to a sleeping child. We have no idea what God will do with His Word in the ears and the minds and the hearts of a child. So considering this family worship, your times and your formats will differ, but you need to have family worship. Days gone by, 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, 400 years, as the men worked in the fields and in the factories, the pastors would go visiting every day to their church members and to the community. And they would come and help the mothers in the catechizing of the children. But one of the first questions they would ask was, and how is family worship? How is the Bible reading going in your homes? Do you need help with this? Do I need to talk to your husband? Does he need some direction? Your times and formats will differ. It depends on ages and it depends on stages. We understand that. Presently, our children are 4 to 24 years old. We've done many things over the years, many incarnations as we've lived in different places, and I've pastored and not pastored, and as we've lived on the road as we have, and travel often. I can't give you every idea, but I do want to give you some things. Parents, you have to pray, and you're going to have to humble yourselves if you're going to have family worship. Do it daily. What is daily? Daily. Sometimes if you have odd things go on where you have to leave early and you have to go, like us, we're on the road traveling, do something. But do it daily. This is what gets me in trouble. Change your schedule if you must. What schedule? Whatever the schedule is. So, well, we don't have time because of our schedule. Then change the schedule, but make it a priority. Family worship is more important than sports practice. Family worship is more important than that one show that you must watch. Family worship is more important than all the 14 hours of homework they were given. Make it on the schedule. And if you have to change the schedule, change the schedule. But it is the schedule. Attempt a set time. Not a time when work is going on. Well, we kind of do it when everyone's working around the house. No, stop. We don't have church like that. Let's go and have a service. While we're having a service, let's have people vacuuming and wiping the windows down. Well, that's not going to work. Attempt a set time. Not a time when work is going on. Not a time when everyone's falling asleep. Well, we'll have it tonight. Half of them will be asleep when we're done. Then just not have it that late. Let's change this. There's a family right now we know very, very well that live in the Midwest. He came to me and he said, I'm having a problem. He said, and he's changed his work schedule. And I'm not sure. I was told that our encouraging them in family worship, Pastor, I was told that our encouraging them in family worship has helped them now that they do have family worship as a family. And he said that, but what's happening is I'm working. He used to work too many hours. He confessed that. He didn't have to work that much. Man, we get workaholics. He worked too many hours. He was working too many hours. He said, but by the time I come home, they already did family worship because it was getting late. And I said, yeah, they have to change the schedule. Because he couldn't change his schedule yet. I said, maybe the children should sleep in a little bit more. But whatever happens when you get home, then have it when you get home. But somewhere along the way, you've got to make the schedule where you can have family worship with your family. Practical or convenient is not the issue. The reason it's you talk about not being practical or convenient is because it's not your priority. It has to be the priority. It does not matter what if other things are affected in the home. What does matter is that you understand that everything in your home will be affected if you don't have family worship. Everything will be affected. Now, considering family worship, you must make sure it is instructive. It's not just kid church time. Okay, let's dance and sing. Let's jump. No. No, now listen also on the flip side. No matter how deep you get, and we've been with some families and they get deep. No matter how deep you get, never let anyone leave family worship without thinking that the Bible is 100% true and accurate. They should never leave thinking, well, I don't need to understand that verse and there was some commentary that said, no. They need to understand that what you just read, even if you don't understand everything you just read, is 100% true and accurate. And by the way, if all your commentaries say it didn't happen, throw them away. It's amazing. You have these commentaries, some are modern, some are 100 years old. Jonah and the whale, never happened. Toss that one. Moses, Red Sea, parting, didn't throw that one out. Listen, if they don't believe what the scripture says, you don't need those books for your children. Singing is a must in family worship. Not just silly songs. I'm not talking about silly songs. Sing the songs you sing in church. Where else are they going to learn those songs? Right here. Sing them in church and you take them home. Sing the songs you sing in church. Learn to sing the Psalms if you're able to. If you must download songs at home and print them, then do it. You can do it for free. If you can purchase a hymnal, say, Pastor, how do I buy one? I'm going to buy a hymnal like this so I can take that'd be a good website just like that. Ship it, be there quick. So I don't want to spend, $30 or something. It'll last like forever, as long as you don't throw it around the house. Purchase a hymnal, purchase a psalter. Read the Bible. And when you read the Bible, you want to do it in a way that works for you. Not everyone does things the same way. We all don't think the same way. We all don't communicate the same way. Read the Bible in a way that works for you. Again, example. There are times when we read through great sections of Scripture, starting in Genesis 1, ending somewhere around Exodus 20, because it's a great narrative from creation all the way to Sinai. Perhaps we start somewhere else and read all of Samuel and all of Kings, or we read all of Joshua, Judges, and the books of Samuel because they kind of go together. Perhaps we just read the Gospels, or we just read the book of Acts or a book of Jonah. Perhaps we take some of the epistles and attempt to break it down and what's going on, what's being said. You see, you can find truth anywhere in the Scriptures. Perhaps if it's as simple as just reading a proverb a day, you can start with that. So how do I read a proverb a day? Well, it's pretty simple. There's 31 proverbs. I think there's 31 days in this month. What if there's 30 days? Just read 30 that month. Start with something you can keep up with, something simple. If you're in Genesis, you can teach about creation and teach about evolution. And you can teach about the worldwide judgment in Genesis 6. You can teach a million lessons out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's life and Joseph. You can teach about a proper response to civil magistrates during the time of Israel's bondage in Egypt, when instead of killing the children alive, the midwives hid the children and let the children be born, and little Moses was hidden from Pharaoh. You could read through any book and try to offer insight if you have any. In family worship, you need to take prayer requests. And not only do you take prayer requests, you need to share answered prayer. Let's be honest. If you share prayer requests after about 3 months and there's not one answered prayer, you kind of wonder what we're sharing the prayer requests for. You need to have some kind of answered prayer. Take prayer requests. Take it from the family. Anybody prayer requests? And they might know things you don't know. Pray for the neighbor's cow. He fell in the ditch. Oh. Pray for the neighbor's cow. He fell in the ditch. How'd you know that? I was outside. I saw him trying to get the cow out of the ditch. Oh. Pray for the neighbor. His cow fell in the ditch and died. Oh. Pray for the neighbor. Yeah. You don't know what's going on. Oh, we just got a text. Pray for our friend. He just had surgery. He's in bad shape. Oh. See, you do that. I send you text message. We're at the abortion mill. You know, pray for us. Stop right now. We text people every time we go to the abortion mill. It's amazing how many times I text someone and they tell me this. We were just sitting down for family worship and you texted us. We just prayed for you right now. Have memory verses. Or perhaps if that seems a little odd, get the confession or get a catechism and learn the verses that go along with it. Who is the first and chiefest being? God is the first and chiefest being. And there's scripture verses to tell you that God is the first and chiefest being. Ought everyone to believe there is a God? Yes, everyone ought to believe there is a God. And it is their great sin and folly who do not. And you got scripture verses that go with that. It's just as simple as you can make it to learn something about God. Share blessings. Oh, let me tell you what happened. Share a blessing. Here's what happened. Yesterday, yes, we went somewhere. These are simple, but you go somewhere. Hey, we went to Lowe's yesterday, and we're looking at this big rack of plants and vegetables and flowers and fruit. And they said, yeah, we're throwing all that away. You are. Open the trunk. It's happened more than once. We load up everything they're throwing away. We plant it all, and a lot of it survives. That's a blessing. Share the blessings. We discuss ministry opportunities as the Lord gives, as we travel or as I travel. We pray for churches by name. Pray for pastors by name. And it just says the Lord brings it up, or perhaps a church we're going to be at soon. We'll pray for some of you. Pastor might let me know. Pray for that man in our church. Remember that man? Yes, he had a terrible accident. They found cancer. Oh, well, what's that man? Remember that man? We're going to pray for him. We pray for our schedule. We pray that God would fill our schedule, that God would give us opportunity to bless. We pray for money. We pray for provision. We pray for support. Why? Because the Bible says in all things, we're supposed to pray always. I'm not afraid to pray that. He said, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. They that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. We pray. And then when God does something, you share the answered prayer. It's an amazing thing. How many of you remember that we were praying that God would give us some type of provision this week, something extra? A check came in the mail this morning. Something came on PayPal. Listen, this is where we, this is reality. And then your children see that. Oh, we prayed and God did this. Amazing. This is amazing how God does things. Your family worship might be long. It might be short. But you will find that the more you do it, the more time it will seem to take you. 30 minutes is a minimum usually. 45 minutes to an hour can be very common in our home. But before you begin to think how impossible this is with your schedule, oh, this is impossible, there's no way. Well, let me ask you a question. How much time do you spend on television? Well, I have to watch the news. You have to have family worship more than you have to watch the news. Ask yourself how much time you spend on the internet. I have to read my articles. You have to read the Bible more than you have to read the articles. Other time wasters. And when you start looking at how much time you spend doing everything else, you will begin to find the time. We are training children for life. We are training them for business. We are training them for church. My son, who's not with us, he has to sit in these committee meetings there in the Capitol in Georgia. He has to sit in committees hours and hours. And I already know what the meetings are about. Nothing. And they sit there for hours and they talk about nothing. And finally, after about 3.5 hours, they'll ask him if he's there for the senator, or they'll ask his boss,
do you have anything to add?
No. Can we leave? But wait a minute. How did he learn to sit for 3.5 hours without complaining and wearing a suit in a hot room? Well, it starts in Bible time. It starts in a chair or on the floor. It starts when you're learning that you have to obey and you have to be where you're supposed to be at that moment. We train them for life. And we'll talk about it later this afternoon, but how do you get them to sit in church? Well, you get them to sit at home. You get them to sit at home so they can sit in church. You train them for church at home. That's what family worship does. Some of the people we stay with, as far as we know, they have no time together at all. And oftentimes you stay with folks that have a long family worship. And they start early. What's the schedule tomorrow? Well, let's see. Actually, I have to start work at 8. How about we start at, 6:30? Well, okay. Wow. Well, is that a problem? Well, no, because it's part of their schedule. That's what they do. Now, currently, we'll be done. Currently, this is our model. Our model is what we do right now. It might change next year, but it's what we do now. We sing a song or a chorus to sort of bring everyone together. It's time. It's not time to eat either. It's time to come. Sing a song or a chorus. We have used many types of things, a youth level book or something with a storybook or something, just for a few minutes as everyone is sitting down so the young people can sort of engage for a minute. Something maybe simple or kind of junior ages, something that will teach something, not a real long thing, just to kind of get settled in. It gives the young minds a good start. Now, I'll be honest, I've never been comfortable ever just using some resource all by itself. Well, we have this curriculum from our church. Yeah, I've never been comfortable doing that. I want to use the Bible, not just what someone told me. We need to engage as parents. We sing at least one psalm, and we sing at least one hymn. Sometimes we have a song or a hymn of the month, something new to us we don't know, we want to learn. Right now, we go through the catechism from the London Baptist Confession. We've done this in many different ways. This year, we're doing it very methodical. We're spending 1 month on one question as well as the verses. The children are learning the verses each month. Some don't learn them all, but we work on it almost every day in our family worship. At this point, we have already read at this point, so we've already read a lot of Bible. We've read scripture verses that go with the cat. They've already heard a lot of Bible, but we still want to read scripture. Right now, currently in our home, we're in Genesis. The goal is just one chapter, but sometimes there is so much to explain, we can't finish the chapter. If I'm not present in the home, my son will usually choose some passages himself to read. If I'm not present, or if he's not present, my wife may read a proverb of the day or something else. Then it's time for prayer requests. Time to share answered prayer and blessings. This is very important when you can tell your children, God answered these prayers. God healed this person. God did this in someone's life. That's a very important thing to do. One child usually prays first. You have kind of a rotating basis there. Why does a child pray? Just for fun? No. You see, we want them to learn how to pray. I want to hear them pray. And then I pray. I firmly believe it's important for the parent to pray. I believe it's biblical because of our responsibility before God that they hear us pray and it helps to teach them how to pray. Listen, many religions teach their children. The Muslims teach their children. They spend a long time teaching their children. Good Jews teach their children. Mormons teach and indoctrinate their children. So how much more should Christians teach their children? Shouldn't they know more than a Mormon kid? Shouldn't they know more than the little Hebrew child that goes to school or the Muslim that goes to some school? Shouldn't they have a better grasp on who God is and who Christ is than a cult? Now you might say, well, my children are older, but they're still at home. Then graduate into higher, better, more subjects. Graduate into theology. Talk about Bible doctrine. Talk about church history. See, young children can learn theology. That's what the catechism is for. It's full of theology. You'd be amazed at what a child will repeat back to you, what they've learned. You see, everything they face out there has some type of biblical answer because the Bible does speak to all of life. And now if you believe that, then you will trust the Word of God to do its work. I don't know what they're getting. Listen, do you get everything every time you hear the Bible read? We don't know what they're getting, so we trust the Word of God to do something in their heart. Well, what happens when they're gone? Then just do it with your spouse. I just want to remind you, some people, it's sad, and I know they're joking sometimes. Sometimes the children turn 18, they leave home. Oh, I'm so glad. Whew, they're finally out of the house. Really? You think you have a responsibility now. You think you pray for your children now? You better pray a whole lot more when they leave. Because now they might have a marriage at stake. You want them to get divorced and cheat on their spouse? You want them to embezzle money at work? You want your child to be a drunk driver? We have to pray more now when they left the home than when they lived with us. There's much more at stake now. What happens when they're gone? And then just do it with your spouse. In 1993, I was stayed in a farmhouse in rural Indiana. The old man that was there, the old farmer, was retired. He only had 100 head of cattle now because he's retired. He had this one cow that was about 4 times the size of a regular cow. Scared me to death. I mean, monstrous white cow. The evangelist I travel with preached that night on having a family altar, family worship. We went back to the house that night. We were staying with him. It was late. We went back to the house. We're about to separate to go to bed. Him and his wife, older couple. He said, hold on now. Just wait a minute. He opened the Bible. I don't remember what he read. Maybe it was John 3:16. He read some kind of scripture. Then he looked at the evangelist and he said, now what? Go ahead and pray for us. And he prayed. And he said, that's the first time I ever did family worship. They were old. He was crying. It changed their life that he and his wife, who lived alone in this big farmhouse, in this big farm, they could get together over the Word of God. Do it alone if you're the only one in the house. Do it for your children. If they have grandchildren, bring them in and do it for them. Find a way to introduce it to those grandchildren. So I'm going to leave you with one verse and we'll be done. I'm glad I don't wear a watch because I have no idea what time it is. Job 1:5 says this. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. We could preach a whole message on that verse, but here's all I'm going to tell you. Job was humble enough to believe his children may have sinned. And he brought them before the Lord. We are going to have to admit they're sinners. And we're going to have to admit they need our prayers, mom and dad. Because I'll tell you, when you start praying for the sins of your children, it's a very humbling thing to know they're my children. Oh, I wonder if some of these sins are my fault. I wonder if I instigated. I wonder if I influenced in the wrong way. Job was humble enough to admit that his children were sinners. And he still prayed after they were grown. I didn't grow up with family worship or family devotions or anything. My mother wasn't a good reader. She would, oftentimes, when I was younger, she would tell me a Bible story as we went to sleep. We shared a room for some time. She'd be in one bed, I'd be in the other. And she'd tell me Bible story, Noah the Ark. And that was a two-parter, you know, it's kind of long. And she'd tell me about Joseph and the many colors and different Bible stories. She wasn't a theologian. She did not know the Bible very well. But she did know this, that it was true. And whatever it says, she knows, you must trust the Word of God. It is true. So no matter how much doctrine we know, no matter how much theology, no matter how much teaching in church history, at least rest in this fact. I may not understand everything about everything, but I know this. I can trust it. And if you can believe that, then you can instill that in your children, that it is true and it is the Word of God. Father, we ask you to bless our time together today. Bless these dear folks. We thank you for the opportunity to come as the pastor comes this morning in Jesus' name.